Dear saints of God, I bring you greetings from Perth, Western Australia, and I just want to share a little scripture with us in today's devotion. It will be a follow-up from yesterday, where we asked the question, can God trust a person? Can God trust me, or can he trust you? It's the usual thing for a man to trust God or to trust a higher power, but can a higher power trust a man? Now we'll read from Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? It's interesting to note that this question is framed in this way, in this scripture, because it's asking that, if you have not been faithful in that which is unrighteous mammon, so if you have not been faithful in that which pertains to the carnal human things of everyday life, how will true riches, things that pertain to eternity, be committed into your hands? So for example, a lazy, slothful brother who will not go to work, or who will go to work when he pleases, who will not do his duties at work, who would be disobedient or insubordinate to his boss at work, how will God commit to such a one true eternal riches or things that pertain to the kingdom? How would God rely on such a one to preach the true gospel? How will God rely on such a one or empower such a one with gifts that will have impact on people's lives, gifts of prophecy, gifts of word of knowledge that would impact potentially the eternity of other people? God is essentially saying to us that if you're not faithful in the natural things here on earth, a man does not know how to treat his wife or vice versa, how will he commit into your hands true riches? And a scripture I referenced yesterday about the Bible saying, if any man desires the office of a bishop, let him first be proved. I didn't quote it, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It says, let him first be proved before he uses the office of a bishop. So God will, one of the ways he tests our trustworthiness is by our attitude to things that are completely mundane. They seem to have no spirituality in them. How I treat my staff at work, how I treat my neighbors, how I treat things that we would not connote, we would not look at as spiritual, but things that are natural. God says, if you're unfaithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit into your hands true riches? And the second thing that it comes out in this scripture, he says that if you have not been faithful in that which belongs to another person, who shall give you that which is your own? It's interesting how the economy of God works. It says, before you can have that which, before that which belongs to you is given to you, is entrusted to you, they watch your reaction. Heaven watches your reaction to that which has been entrusted to another man. So one of the tests of reliability or trustworthiness to God is how you react or treat that which is committed to another man. So another brother or another sister's gift is a trial of your own faith, or a trial of my own faith before God. So God is using that gift to prove the person who has the gift, and as well as prove me who doesn't have the gift. So to reiterate or to recap, God proves us in little things, because it says, if you are not faithful in a little thing, Don't expect that you'll be faithful in much. People say, oh, look, if the Lord would just bless me with $1 million, I know exactly what to do with it. But with the $500 that you've had, you've not been a good steward. But you think, oh, look, if I have more, I would do better. It's the reverse. If you have more, you will do absolutely worse. That's why God expects you to be faithful in the little, in fact, the insufficient that you've got now. Show yourself faithful in it. Show yourself a good, a financially prudent person with the little that you don't have. And then God can, and then God will then by his promise promote you to more because he's found you faithful. Joseph, before he became prime minister, was faithful in the little tasks that were committed to him in Pharaoh's house or in Potiphar's home. And because he'd been faithful in little, he eventually became like the master in Potiphar's house, ahead of all the other slaves because he'd been faithful in little things. And because he was also faithful in prison, he was exalted and exalted till he became the prime minister. But he'd been faithful in level to level. And when it comes to the things of others, God judges our reaction. He takes it very seriously, how we react to things that he's given others and that we don't have. And that's why the Bible tells us, it says, weep with them that weep, mourn with them that mourn, and rejoice with them that rejoice. What is my attitude to a sister who's unwell in church? Is it an attitude of, I just couldn't be bothered, I don't care? That's the Cain way. He says, who has made me my brother's keeper? That's the way, that's the Cainite spirit in a believer, that somebody is sick in church and you can't be bothered. It's not that you don't know, you're aware about it, you're aware of it, but you just won't pray. It just doesn't touch you. It doesn't trigger any kind of emotion or longing for that person's wellness or help. It says something about you. And God is watching you, how you react to others, how you react to their pain, how you react to their blessing, because it also says rejoice with them that rejoice. So if something is making a brother or sister rejoice, maybe they're getting married and you're feeling bitter about it, there's something unchristlike about that. God is watching that attitude to determine if what belongs to you will be given to you or me. So why should I be jealous at the prosperity or the upliftment of a brother or sister? I should rejoice if I have the mind of Christ. God is watching that attitude before he can actually exalt me or promote me as well. Praise the Lord. And this is where I will close by coming to the parable of the prodigal son. Now, we're all very familiar with this parable. And we know the end of the story is that the prodigal son returned to his father. And the father threw a big feast, rightly so, to celebrate his son that was lost and is now found, that was dead and is back to life. But the other son, which we often miss out, is the older son. The older son refused to come into the house when he heard all this celebration. And he called one of the servants. He said, no, your father is celebrating the return of your son. And he said, I have served my father all this while and he never celebrated me. There was no party, no dancing, no merriment. And this son who's lived riotously and has wasted his living, the father's living on prostitutes and all these sort of vices, now is celebrated. Now, this is where the older son, the son who is not prodigal, this is where he failed. He was a good lad, but he did not have the mind of his father because he was not rejoicing where his father rejoiced. And he probably, this most likely tells us that he didn't sorrow when his father sorrowed over the loss of his brother. Because if he had sorrowed when his brother was lost, he would have definitely rejoiced when his brother was found. But this brings to light the nature of, or the deeper subconscious part of this older brother. His younger brother's backsliding did not hurt him. And we only know that because of his lack of rejoicing when the younger brother was restored. So even though he was a good lad, but yet it doesn't appear that he was ripe for promotion. It doesn't appear that he was faithful enough for God to give him that which belonged to him, because the test of faithfulness, of trustworthiness, he had failed it. Even though he had never once left the Father's house, even though you have never left church, but yet you may have failed the test of being trustworthy to God. Because being trustworthy is assessed by God in certain levels. He proves and tries you along the things that you have been taught and what you are expected to know. A student only writes an examination to examine if they have understood or they have learned what they have been taught or what they are expected to have known. So God also passes us through those trials, not for destruction, but to determine. It's like weighing us in the balance. It was said to one of the kings of yore, it says, you have been weighed in the balance and you have been found wanting. You and I are also weighed in the balance to see if we're due for a promotion, if we're due for a gift that is rightly been predestinated to us. But it may never come to light. It may never operate because we have not been proven to be trustworthy yet. So I think a good lesson for me and for you is to ponder and think, can God trust me? What has been my reaction to that which belongs to somebody else? And what has been my attitude to the little that I have? I pray that the Lord will minister to us and help us to move from level to level in our level of trustworthiness, both in mundane things and in spiritual things, because they all count before God. God bless you, saints, and be with you all everywhere. Amen.